invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel. So we continue to study on these Sunday mornings through this great Old Testament book. Daniel, this minister to state, here still in training. We are going to be looking this morning at chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 737 in your pew Bibles. We have seen in our study thus far, and it would be last week, that Daniel and others from Israel, especially some of the leading young men of the country, have been taken into exile out of Israel and to Babylon, where they are now being trained, as we saw last week, indoctrinated into the ways and thinking and worldview of Babylon. They're in exile, but as we saw last week, it was God's doing. God gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and many others into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. God is absolutely sovereign over where his people are. Last week we also looked at Satan's strategy. The same strategy in many ways, the same playbook that Satan still follows today, to try to get our hearts off of God and onto the things of this world. So we looked at that a little bit. We saw also that Daniel is going to include for us throughout this book a call to faithfulness, to dare to be a Daniel, if you will, and in some ways, although I do think the more we get to know Daniel, the more we realize that none of us are actually really Daniels. But what's important is that what we have is a faithful God, a call to faithfulness, but a faithful God. And we're going to see this more clearly, I think, in our passage this morning. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And reading to the end of the chapter, hear the word of the Lord. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, None was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go once again to God in prayer. Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that you would, in your word today, put a feast before us, that we might taste and see that you are good, that we might drink from the river of your delights. So be with us and write your word on our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite missionary biographies, mentioned this in the past, is a book called To the Golden Shore. It's about the ministry of Adoniram Judson. He was among the earliest missionaries to what was then Burma, now Myanmar. His first two wives died while there in Burma. His first three children all died. He himself underwent a torturous, inhuman, vile imprisonment at the hands of the government. He persevered through much. His first convert did not come until after his 6th year of ministry there. Great discouragements. After 12 years, there were 18 Christians in this small church. There were some missionaries who were before him there, but they did not stay very long. They came and they left. Adoniram Judson was there for 37 years with only one trip back home to the United States, to his home up in New England, Massachusetts. He translated Scripture into their language. He gave to them the very Word of God. And today, by most estimates, there are now 4 million Christians in Myanmar. 4 million. From small beginnings, we see God pouring out His blessings on this country. We see here in the life of Adoniram Judson a faithful servant, but more than that, we see a faithful God. God was at work, and God was going to be at work and still is at work in that country. And what we see today in our passage this morning is also faithful servants, but especially a faithful God. Faithful servants, but a faithful God. In fact, if you look at the chapter as a whole, we see a repeated phrase that is kind of, we could call it the backbone from the beginning to the end of Daniel chapter 1. We read in verse 2, "And the Lord gave." We read again in verse 9, "And God gave." We read again in verse 17, "God gave." We see God's presence and God's giving throughout this passage. And all that happens before and after these expressions are all because of God's work, God giving to His faithful servants. Daniel and his three friends and others, They are facing, as we saw last week, incredible pressure to conform to Babylon. And they remain faithful because God blesses them and makes them faithful in this work. And I want us to see three things in particular this morning. The first is that God gave them favor. We see that in verses 8 to 14. God gave them favor. We see this passage begin in verse 8 with Daniel's resolve. Verse 8 tells us Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, we touched on this a little bit last week, but Daniel did not want to defile himself by eating of the king's food. Now, why would eating of the king's food defile him? Was it not kosher? And so he wanted to eat according to Jewish purity laws. Well, probably not, because him not eating included also drinking wine. So some have said, well, maybe this was food that was offered to idols. We talked about that in our study of 1 Corinthians. And yet, the offering up to idols could include all kinds of food, including vegetables, which they did eat. And in fact, if we look to the end of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 3, Daniel was at that point eating meat and drinking wine. So why did he refuse here? One commentator puts it this way: it was not so much something in the food that defiles as much as it is the total program of assimilation. At this point, the Babylonian government is exercising control over every aspect of their lives. They have little means to resist the forces of assimilation that are controlling them. They seize on one of the few areas where they can still exercise choice as an opportunity to preserve their distinct identity. I argued last week that it was Daniel's desire to remain firm in the Lord, to not be swept away by the riches of the bounty of Nebuchadnezzar's table. And so Daniel requested the Daniel diet, as we sometimes call it. A simple meal. Vegetables here doesn't mean just vegetables. It could also include fruit. It could also include grain. But they are resisting the pressures to conform to the good life. Now note also here that this is a humble resistance. If we look at verse 12, the Hebrew here could literally be translated, "Please test your servants." A courteous request. Please test. He asks respectfully. He had first gone to the chief of eunuchs. And we read here that God had given him favor, and yet the chief of eunuchs seemed to be the one who didn't want to make the call here. He's afraid that he'll literally lose his head if they turn out to not be looking so good and not be very healthy because of a different diet than what the king was provided. And so there seems to be kind of an open door here for Daniel to go to this steward and talk to him about this diet, a 10-day test. But there's respect here. There is courtesy here. And this, in many ways, adorns the gospel. And it adorns our faith. Sinclair Ferguson says this: there is something Christ-like about such a spirit. We do not need to be either gauche or obnoxious to be faithful to God. Daniel was not. Neither, by the way, was our Lord Jesus. As Peter puts it, 1 Peter 2, when reviled, he did not revile in return, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. For many people, and many perhaps even of the exiles, this matter of eating just vegetables and fruits and grains and not eating from the king's table would have been fairly insignificant, fairly unimportant. It was a matter of conscience at best. And yet these young boys, as I said last week, most likely early to mid-teenagers, resolved to remain pure and separate from the world. It's a great lesson for all of us, but for you young people this morning, you teenagers this morning, what a great lesson for you. Early on is the time to start marking off, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to resolve not to get caught up in the things of this world. Early on is the time to do that. Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor in New England, when he was a late teenager, wrote a series of resolutions. They are astounding resolutions to come from the pen of a teenager, but they included things like this: resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God. Not to do anything, but what leads to the glory of God, he resolved as a teen. Another one: resolved never to do anything which I shall be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. He's thinking about his own death and what he would or would not do if his death were approaching at this young age. Or this one: resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. No regrets. No regrets is what he prays for here. We need a faithful resolve. But of course, it's God who gives favor here to Daniel and to the others. God gave favor. God helped them to be faithful as well. This was actually an earlier prayer that Solomon had prayed. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 50. Solomon prays this: forgive your people when they sin. And he goes on to recognize that they are going to sin and they are going to be taken into exile. But he says this: grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them into exile. That was Solomon's prayer a long time before this, that they would find favor from their captors in exile. And here we see that prayer of Solomon being fulfilled. God gave them favor. Secondly, we see God made them flourish. God made them flourish. We see that in verses 15 and following. The steward does give the ability to simply eat this Daniel diet for 10 days. And we read in verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. The results of the test is that they were better in appearance. More than that, they were fatter. Not just fitter, fatter. Now, this might just mean in good health, although this word can mean overweight, heavy. The same Hebrew word is actually used of the large king Eglon in the book of Judges. You know, the one that had his flesh went over the knife that was plunged into his stomach. Now, as many of you know, I have in the past done the Daniel diet. In fact, I would do it for 7 to 10 days, the beginning of every month, and I wanted my one day of looking more healthy than everyone else before I went off it. Pastor Dean used to harass me, you know, about what I ate on the Daniel diet, and I would tell him, hey, this is the only biblically sanctioned diet. But you know, you don't go on the Daniel diet when you want to get fatter. You go on the Daniel diet when you want to lose weight. You don't really gain a lot of weight from veggies and fruits and some grains thrown in. How do you gain weight? Eat the red meat and a lot of alcohol that Nebuchadnezzar was serving at his table. What's going on here? I think this is God's doing. God works in them through their faithfulness to make them look good and chunky, which in those days was a good thing, in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. God is at work. God brings this about in dramatic results in 10 days. This is nothing other than a work of God here. We also see in verses 17 and following that God gives them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel himself had understanding in visions and dreams. Of course, that's going to be important in what's coming in the book of Daniel. Skill in learning. The text tells us in verse 19 that there was none who was found like them. We read in verse 20 that they were 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters in Babylon. Incredible, astounding learning and wisdom that God granted to them. Well, didn't they do hard work? Absolutely. This doesn't happen by sitting back and doing nothing. We need to be diligent in our work, in our study, if you're a student. But it's God ultimately who blesses that work. It's God who works in and through us. Like many of you, I'm a big fan of the movie Chariots of Fire. It tells the story of Eric Little. We also have that biography about Eric Little that not only includes his Olympic and athletic feats, but also his later ministry as a missionary to China. Outstanding book, that one I believe is still on our book table. But you remember the story. He would not run. He would not compete on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day. And when he got to the Olympics, he found out that one of the heats for his main event was on the Lord's day, and he refused to run. He was scorned. He was mocked. He was criticized by many. But he refused to budge on his principles. He would not break the Lord's day, the fourth commandment. He ends up running another race that was not his specialty. And as he's getting ready to run that race, he gets a note from an American, really an opponent, Jackson Schultz. And in that note, Jackson Schultz has written from 1 Samuel 2:30, "Those who honor me, I will honor." The words of God, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And that's God's promise for us. It's God's promise that we see being fulfilled here in the life of Daniel and the three others. God honors them as they have honored Him. Perhaps they were facing the scorn of their own countrymen, others their age and maybe older adults, just eat the king's food. Their desire was first and foremost to honor God in exile in a hostile land. And God is the one who made them flourish. Third and finally, we see in our text that God kept them faithful. God kept them faithful. God not only gave them favor, He made them flourish, but He kept them faithful. We see it in verse 21. Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was there for 70 years, the full length of the exile. Daniel was there through a variety of kings in Babylon. Daniel was there till Cyrus the Persian came to power. This is the Cyrus who eventually gave the decree that the Israelites could return to their land. Daniel was there throughout this time. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but God never fails. God never fails His people. Ralph Davis puts it this way: mighty Babylon has fallen, but God's servant continues. This is God's great promise. Why? Because God upholds His own. God makes us faithful to Him. We need His grace. We need His mercy. We in our circles use the word tulip to refer to our doctrinal beliefs, total depravity, unconditional election, etc., etc. And we come to the end. What does the P stand for? Is it the perseverance of the saints? Or is it, sometimes we say, the preservation of the saints? Do we persevere or does God preserve us? Well, at the end of the day, the answer is yes. We're called to persevere, but we do it only because God preserves us. John Calvin wrote a commentary on Daniel. Of course he did. He wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible except for Revelation. He stopped at a good time. His commentary was 1,000 pages in the original Latin in which he wrote it. Within 10 years, it was available in English, and it was extremely popular. Martin Luther also wrote a commentary on Daniel. It was never translated out of the original language and wasn't really given much attention. But Calvin's was very popular. And the reason many scholars think this is the case is because he linked Daniel's exile to his own. Remember, Calvin and many others were in exile during the time of the Reformation. Calvin was forced to flee from his home country of France and lived out his life in Switzerland. As Many other French did as well. And many others, really, across the continent. But Calvin, interestingly, dedicated his commentary to, quote, the pious Protestants of France. It was dedicated to the pious Protestants of France. And he writes this in the beginning of his commentary. I have the very best occasion of showing you, beloved brethren, in this mirror, God's word of Daniel, how God proves the faith of his people in these days by various trials, and how with wonderful wisdom he has taken care to strengthen their minds by ancient examples, that they should never be weakened by the concussion or the hardship of the severest storms and tempests, or at least if they should totter at all, that they should never finally fall away. For although the servants of God are required to run in a course impeded by many obstacles, yet whoever diligently reads this book will find in it whatever is needed by a voluntary and active runner to guide him from the starting point to the goal. And then he went on to say this, here then we observe, as in a living picture, that when God spares and even indulges the wicked for a time, he proves his servants like gold and silver, so that we ought not consider it a grievance to be thrown into the furnace of trial, while profane men enjoy the calmness of repose. Here we see in Daniel, God at work, God blessing, God caring for, God strengthening, God not only overcoming every obstacle, every trial, every hardship, but God actually ordaining them for his glory, for the gospel, and for the good of his people. We, brothers and sisters, are in exile. We're in exile. We are seemingly in our country more in exile every day. So our country around us becomes more foreign to us every day. We're called to endure. We're called to witness. We're called to stand for our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called to be faithful, but we do it only because we have a faithful God. Let's pray. Our God, we do praise you and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Indeed, as the choir sang earlier, morning by morning may we see new mercies from you. All we need, your hand provides. All we need in good times, all we need in trials and hardships, oh God, you provide. Your faithfulness is great. So we pray that you, by your grace, would work faithfulness in us, that we might live lives to your glory. We pray this in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.